We have come to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we will read at this point as a summary of the teaching of God's Word. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has paid, fully paid, for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. This is our confession. After the sermon, we'll sing Amazing Grace, all six stanzas. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it were not for the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ that has been graciously revealed to us, we would experience emptiness in our lives. Of ourselves, we do not have the perspective needed to live life joyfully and confidently. There are so many things that weigh us down in life. There are so many challenges, so many disappointments, and all the brokenness of life in our personal lives, things like sickness, financial problems, interpersonal difficulties, and the reality of death. But also the worldwide things like war and famine and disease and unrest. We would not have the perspective, aside from God, to live life joyfully and confidently. We need the gospel. And people may try to get through life on their own, but there is in the lives of so many that feeling of emptiness. Something is missing. There may be many good things to enjoy in life, and even when people are healthy and well and prosperous, there is still a sense that something is missing. And that is because, as Augustine, that great church father, said long ago, the human heart is restless until it finds rest in God. We were created in the beginning to know God. We knew God. And when that knowledge of God is not in our hearts, when we are not walking with him through life, then there is that emptiness. Now this afternoon, we may confess that the God of all comfort gives us the only comfort in life and in death. And as we focus on that, we'll notice three things. We may go from a life of sin and misery to a life of salvation and hope, for a life of service and thankfulness. And you will recognize that formulation, we may go from all of these things, and that the God of all comfort is the one who gives us the only comfort in life and in death, comes from what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1. The God of all comfort, Paul calls him. The God of all comfort gives us the only comfort in life and in death. If we were to try to diagnose our own situation, as we human beings try, we would focus on the wrong things. And you see that all around us too. When people contemplate the brokenness in their personal lives and when people reflect on the brokenness in the world, they focus on things like how we can improve this based on our own human perspective and abilities. So they say, is there persecution? Is there war? Is there unrest? Well, establish justice. Is there crime? Is there unrest? Then establish justice. Is there famine? Is there disease? Well, then create wealth. Bring about prosperity. Give people an education. Help people to rise above their circumstances in those ways. But it is a misdiagnosis because it is just like God's people in Jerusalem thought when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday. And when they realized what he had come to do in Jerusalem, that he was not going to establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, they became very disappointed. Because they were looking for an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. They were expecting the Lord Jesus to drive out those wicked Romans who were suppressing them. They were expecting Christ to establish justice then and there in Jerusalem and to save them from their political enemies. That's what they thought they needed. That was their self-diagnosis of their own situation. And when the Lord Jesus did not come to do that, then their hosannas quickly turned into cries, crucify him, crucify him. Because we are not able to diagnose our own situation. They had lost sight of what their deepest need was. And that is sin. Our deepest problem is sin. The cause of our eternal hunger and misery, says the Lord's Supper form, is sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus came into the world to tackle. Sin is our deepest problem. In the beginning, we fell. We wanted to go our own way. We wanted to establish our own kingdom. We wanted to be our own boss. It was the height of individualism in paradise at the moment of the fall. It was all about man. And remember, that's our home visit theme, individualism. Well, what did it obtain? Brokenness and misery. Sin came into the world, and man quickly found out that he was not able to achieve happiness and joy on his own terms. Happiness and joy comes from God. It comes from walking with God, talking with God, living in fellowship with God, letting God be king in our lives. Instead of bringing that happiness and joy and prosperity, we enslaved ourselves. We enslaved ourselves to ourselves. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and served the creature rather than the creator. That's exactly what happened at the fall into sin. We began to serve the creature. We began to serve ourselves rather than the creator. And that plunged us into all kinds of misery. The devil had said, you can build your own kingdom through your own hard work. You can enjoy the fruits of your own labor. The result was that we became enslaved to work. The devil said that you can gratify yourself. And we became enslaved to self-gratification. Sin leads to all kinds of misery. Apart from God, things fall apart. And the devil had said, you can know good and evil for yourselves. That means you could determine truth and error for yourself. You can determine right and wrong for yourself. You can set your own moral standards. You can set your own ethical standard. And what is the result? The result was that we really had no standard anymore. Wrong became right, and right became wrong. What is good for you might not necessarily be good for me, and what is good for me might not necessarily be good for you. Moral relativism. And we were cast adrift without a sense of direction and purpose. And we were in fear of death. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ came that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and so deliver all those held in lifelong slavery due to fear of death. Fear of death. Death is the great enemy. And everybody fears the moment of death. And then people don't even reckon with the fact that the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's our sin and misery. Without God, we are cast adrift. Without God, we set our own standards. Without God, we are in fear of death. And that's our sorry state as a result of the fall into sin. And we shouldn't think this afternoon, that's a chapter that we can skip because we know that all so well and we know the gospel. Yes, by God's grace, we know the gospel. But you always have to remember where you came from. And we came from that. We came from that sin and misery, which left us with no hope. But the good news of the gospel is that we may go from a life of sin and misery to a life of salvation and hope. That's why God sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son to save us. At the fall into sin, he promised a Savior, someone who would crush the head of the serpent, someone who would win the victory for us, someone who would reclaim life for us, someone who, by his death, would give us life. He would be innocently condemned to death. Though innocent, he would be condemned to death so that we can be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. And this is the beauty of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 11, because in verse 3, Paul begins by talking about the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's who God is for us, his people. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's striking how often Paul uses that word comfort or that verb comfort in chapter 1. He wants to drive that point home because this is the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's how he opens that beautiful letter, that letter in a most beautiful way, because he's going to talk about Jesus Christ. And he's going to say that God sent his Son into the world to save us. He's going to say that the church has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is about two parties being brought together. We became estranged from God. Everything fell apart when we fell into sin. But Jesus Christ came into the world as the mediator who brings us back to the Father and who restores that relationship so that we can walk with God again and talk with God again and know ourselves safe. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm. We sang of it. We dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow and shade in the Bible are pictures of safety and security. And that's what this only comfort in life and in death is all about, that we are safe and secure with God. And that's possible through Jesus Christ our Savior. A little later in this letter, Paul is going to say in chapter 5 that the church has been entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation, and then he explains what that's all about. He says, the church proclaims that God sent his Son to take our sin upon himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He rode into Jerusalem as the suffering servant, as the servant king who was going to give his life on the cross. He came into this world to give himself, to lay down his life so that we may have life. And we may live in that freedom that Christ has obtained for us. We have been set free from the dominion of sin, Satan, and death. We've been put on a new path. We still deal with the effects of sin. We still deal with the power of sin. But the dominion of sin has been broken. John writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came to undo what the devil had done. And he came to establish peace between us and God, and to establish peace between us and our fellow man. He came to bring wholeness and healing to all of creation. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation is waiting for restoration. All of creation is affected by Jesus Christ. And this is very personal for us. This is no abstract theology. This is personal. And the Heidelberg Catechism begins its summary of our Christian doctrine in a most personal way. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Your only comfort. That's a powerful question. Personal and powerful. Powerful because it talks about the only comfort. The only comfort. Because you may have many things as you go through life. Your hands may be full. Your hands and arms may be so full as you go through life that your hands and arms aren't big enough to carry everything that you have. But when you come to your deathbed, your hands and your arms cannot hold anything. The moment we die, our hands and our arms fall limp. And whatever we held on to so tightly in life will fall out of our hands. That's why this question is so powerful. What is your only comfort? We try to find comforts and helps as we go through life. We sometimes find comfort in the things that we enjoy in this life. But this question confronts us dead on. with the most important thing. What is your only comfort? When all other helpers fail, what is your only comfort? And it's personal. What is your only comfort? And the answer is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins. He is mine, and I am his. And that's our only comfort in life and in death. We live in a big universe, and the earth is but a small speck in this vast universe, and we are beyond measure on this earth, so small. And how do we deal with that? As Christians, we know that we are held in the hands of God. He carries us through life. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, says Psalm 33. His eye is on us in this vast universe. And that doesn't just mean that he sees us. God sees everything. But his eye is on us. That's something very personal. It's very focused. His eye is on us because we are precious to him. And he keeps an eye on us because we are precious to him. That's our only comfort, and that gives us that sense of security as we go through life. That's what we need in this big and dangerous universe. Our only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm carried in the hands of my Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean we go through life without hardships. We know that. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He experienced it. He writes about it. That's why he writes this chapter about comfort. He says in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He elaborates on that in chapter 4. Where he writes in the verses 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way. But then he quickly adds, but not crushed, perplexed, and then he adds, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul experienced in his own life hardships. How did he deal with those hardships? He dealt with them in the light of the gospel. That's what he says in this passage. He says in verse 9, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, death does not have the last word. We may rely on the God who raises the dead. And there's that answer to that fear of which the writer to the Hebrews speaks. Jesus Christ has conquered death because he died on the cross for our sins, but on Easter morning he arose again. God raises the dead. Christians have died with Christ, and Christians are raised with Christ. And there's our hope. That's why he says in verse 10, on him we have set our hope. Christians are people with hope. And we confess it in Lord's Day 1. In fact, we confess it with almost a direct quotation from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Lord's Day 1 says, indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. That's Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. And there you have it. God is with us on the journey through life, and God is bringing us to that eternal habitation. God is bringing us to our eternal destination. He is working out His purpose of salvation, which He has planned in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that gives us the perspective that we need as we journey through life in this fallen and broken world. We may experience hardships, and we will die unless Christ returns first. Otherwise, we will die. But there is an eternal future for the people of God. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, on Him we have set our hope. We may go from a life of sin and misery to a life of salvation and hope for a life of service and thankfulness. Because God created us in the beginning to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to serve Him. And when we pulled away from God and went our own way, God pulled us back to Himself through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to live as God intended us to live in the beginning. We were created by God in the beginning, and we are being recreated by God today. And Christ laid the foundation for that recreation on the cross of Calvary. And now the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives, reshaping us so that we become that new creation in Christ Jesus that God wants us to be. And so we can begin to live out our purpose again. We experience the true meaning of life when we live for God and walk with God and live out of the gospel. And that's not something that comes up from within ourselves. That's something that comes from God. Nobody can create this in themselves. It has to be given to us. But it is given to us through the Holy Spirit. He makes us heartily willing and ready to live for God. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes so that we see our sin and misery, so that we see our deepest problem, so that we can properly diagnose who we are and where we went wrong. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we embrace in true faith Jesus Christ and confess Him to be the one and only Savior who saves us from ourselves and from our sins. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our hearts, shaping us and molding us so that we live for God in all things, every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit does all of that as God is leading us to the New Jerusalem, the place where we will dwell with God in glory forever, the place where we will be with our Savior King, our servant King, who came into the world to make it all possible. And let all God's people say, Amen.